Good morning. If you have a Bible, would you turn to John chapter 11? John chapter 11, verses 17 through 25 this morning. Again, if you need a Bible, slip a hand up. Got some ushers with Bibles. The reading of God's word transforms us. One word, one sentence, one passage at a time. Minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day. The Bible recap is helping us focus our attention on God, and it's giving him the opportunity through his truth to continue to shape us into the likeness of his son, Jesus Christ. I encourage you, through his word, to be in it regularly. Some of you are part of the Bible recap, and maybe some of you are just hearing about it for the first time today. And if you haven't joined, we encourage you to join. If you've missed some days, hey, don't go back, just keep going. We just want to encourage each other to be in the Word of God. Today I'll be preaching again from John 11. Before I do that, I want to read the first 16 verses prior to the verses that we're looking at, starting in verse 1, chapter 11. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." And when he heard this, Jesus said, "The sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, "Let's go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago, the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you're going back?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by the world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." After he said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." And his disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but the disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we too may die." In the book of John, there are these signs, 7 signs that point to Jesus' nature, whether he was changing water into wine or the raising of Lazarus or feeding the 5,000 or calling himself the bread of life. Sometimes the miracle performed was to show his purpose or to reveal his divine identity, or sometimes it was evangelistic in nature. And as we will see today, sometimes it was to foreshadow his death and his resurrection. There is a thread that runs all the way through Scripture. It's a thread of resurrection. This morning you will hear about how Jesus resurrected Lazarus, a sign of Jesus' power and a sign of his compassion, how God resurrected Jesus to show victory over sin and death, and how Jesus resurrects us, giving us the promise of new life, now and forever. This morning, I invite you to ruminate over this verse. And I'm going to pause after I read it because I just want you to think about it for a second before we go on. It's Romans 8:11. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. What are the implications of that? How does that impact your life? The same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us as in believers or followers of Christ. We pick up John 11 in verse 17 with Jesus and his disciples heading towards grief and danger and a tomb sealed with sorrow. The disciples were confused. Mary and Martha were heartbroken. And Jesus, he was about to redefine resurrection. The first point, if you're following along on an outline, is stop hiding your pain. We're going to start in verse 17 and make our way through. Verse 17 says this, "On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus has already been in the tomb for 4 days. Verse 17 is a great reminder for us that Jesus is never in a hurry. But also keep in mind, he is never late. Jesus arrives to find Lazarus dead for 4 days, a significant detail helping us to understand the finality of death. All hope was gone for those who were there prior to Jesus showing up. Verse 18 says this, "Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother." These two verses are like pouring salt into a wound. Everyone else showed up, but not Jesus. Bethany was close to Jerusalem, so in the same way we might drive to a loved one's house who's grieving, gripped with agony, many came to mourn with the sisters and to comfort them. The Jewish mourning, just so we understand, customs involved 3 stages. There was this very heavy mourning that lasted about 3 days. And then there was a second phase called just heavy mourning. It was about 4 days. And then there was this lighter mourning that lasted about 30 days. It was a process of mourning. Many Jews believe that the soul of a person remained near the body for a period of 3 days in hopes that the soul and the body would reunite again back to life. Chances are that this is exactly what they were hoping for. On day 4, they now stand without any hope because Lazarus had now laid dead for 4 days, one too many. Mary and Martha stood face to face with one of the most difficult trials that one here on earth can face, the loss of a loved one, and then the grieving that ensues. Their hope of Jesus performing any sort of miracle now was a fleeting thought. This trial was infused with pain and agony, as anyone can attest when a loved one dies. Mary and Martha were not only grieving the loss of their brother, but also the loss of hope. Jesus hadn't come in time, and they felt abandoned. Verse 20, when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. We're not going to make our way all the way through this passage this morning, but I continue to keep on reading beyond where I go this morning. When Martha, whom you might remember was the busy of the two sisters, heard Jesus was near, she went out to meet him, perhaps driven by pain, perhaps driven by frustration or disappointment, or by questions that she wanted answers to. Verse 21, Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would have not died. So after these 4 days of grieving, my guess is she now knew what agony and gut-wrenching pain felt like. She had questions, accusations running through her head. There was no shalom when Martha locked eyes with Jesus. I would imagine her voice was raw, emotionally charged. So rather than running up to Jesus, wrapping her arms around him, and telling him how glad she was that he finally arrived, she greeted him with this, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Imagine she just had a calendar, she's pointing to her calendar and said, my calendar says you were supposed to be here yesterday. You said I could trust you, that you're faithful. You're late. Even though it was Jesus that she was talking to, she didn't pull any punches. She didn't cower. She was direct and she was to the point. Her response tells us a couple things. It reflects the depth of her safety in that relationship. Enough that she could speak honestly to Jesus. It was not this proper formal greeting, it was a personal greeting. It also reminds us that our faith journey is often more messy than polished. She was being vulnerable by exposing her pain. Jesus, it's your fault that my brother, your friend, by the way, is dead. It's your fault that Mary and I have to face such incredible pain and discomfort. The whole thing is your fault. You could have prevented this. And just like us, pain seems to have less of a sting if we have somebody else that we can blame. Their fault. And when we can't find somebody else to blame because of our pain, then we turn to Jesus. Jesus, this is your fault. So no doubt Martha, in her voice, was sharing from a place of feeling forgotten. Have you ever felt as though you've been forgotten? Maybe even by just people in your life or even by God. Have you ever felt that? This guy tells this story. He says, my wife came home from a long day of shopping. She walked right up to our dog and said, I'll use my dog's name. Oh, little Lucy, aren't you cute? Mommy's home. I love you so much. Just kind of rubbing the dog and kisses the dog on the forehead. Any of you do that? And the guy says, I was sitting right there next to the dog. She didn't say a word to me. You ever felt forgotten? Jesus himself can relate to our feeling of being alone in the midst of a trial. While on the cross, he agonized over the thoughts of his father leaving him when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? We have learned the art of suffering in silence. Does Martha's response to Jesus sound at all familiar to you? It does to me. James, in his book, says, we will face trials of many kinds, and we are to consider them joy, James says. That's the part we don't like about James. We're supposed to consider them joy, not for what they are, but what they're doing in us. But when it comes to trials and pain, who better to blame than Jesus? Jesus, do you see the agony that I'm in? Do you care that I'm hurting so badly? Where in the world are you? There's no better time than present. I would guess that there were times when Jesus felt used, right? When the crowd followed him around the lake because they wanted more food to eat. Or times when he felt alone, like when Peter denied him three times. Or when his disciples all ran away and abandoned him. Trials are inevitable. Every believer will come face to face with both external and internal trials. James says, when you face trials, not if you face trials. Why are they necessary? Because trials are what God uses in our lives to build up perseverance, staying power, keep going power. Perseverance, as it's developed in a person through trials, gives a person the ability to stand on one's feet and face this oncoming storm. You can now see why James writes that we ought to consider it pure joy. The joy comes as a result of our developing this perseverance through the many trials that we face throughout our life. It has often been said that you either just came out of a trial, you're in a trial, or you're faced with a trial. And even though trials are actually good for us and strengthening us, and they're actually good for refining us, we still have this tendency, as did Martha, to blame Jesus for not being there. If you would have only been there to protect me, Jesus, if you had not allowed such and such to happen, if you had prevented me from making such a stupid decision, then I wouldn't be in this mess. If you. Probably one of the most common prayers to God that he hears every day is, Lord, please get me out of this. When we ought to pray, Lord, will you walk with me through this one? So here stood Jesus being accused by Martha of being too late, blamed for the death of Lazarus. Those are some serious accusations. But even though Martha accused Jesus of negligence, she went on to say, I also know that you will receive whatever you ask. So she's starting to turn a corner here in this conversation, meaning I am hoping for a miracle. I'm hoping for a miracle of resurrection here, even though many days have already passed, and even though the body of Lazarus has already begun to decay. How difficult it is to not take personally someone else's pain response. The easy thing to do is to walk away from other people's pain response. Why remain and be the punching bag for someone else's pain But if we slow down enough, what we discover is we all have pain. The list of induced pain in our lives is so long. I'm not suggesting that when someone else's pain turns to some form of abuse, that you should just remain because it's the Christian thing to do. That's not what I'm saying. There is pain and loss and grief, like what we're seeing in this passage. For some, it certainly could have been the pain of losing a loved one, the death of a loved one, a divorce or a breakup, the loss of identity or purpose, the pain of rejection, the pain of abandonment, the pain of guilt and shame, the pain of unmet expectations, the pain of loneliness, the pain of anger. I found this interesting. Did you know that both physical and emotional pain activate the same region of the brain? Pain that goes undealt with affects us in so many ways. It leads to anxiety. It leads to depression. It leads to self-destructive behavior. In the story of Lazarus, Martha doesn't hide her pain, teaching us neither should we. If our expectations of God are tied to our wants in this life, if your expectations of God is tied to your wants in this life, prepare for disappointment, frustration, and pain. But if our expectations of God are tied to his promises, prepare for care and compassion, knowing when God shows up, he isn't late. Secondly, answer the question, verse 22 through 25. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day." So while Jesus had every right to be offended at Martha's accusations, he knew that this timing was perfect. He knew that he could not have arrived at any better time than what he did. His arrival 4 days after Lazarus had died was not about him being late. It was about his ability to meet them in the eye of the storm at the exact moment when they needed him most and they didn't realize it. Look at the first words out of Jesus' mouth in verse 23. As far as we see here in Scripture, he never got defensive at Martha's accusations. He never attempted to make excuses as to why he was just getting there. That is late from their perspective. He just spoke 5 simple words. "Your brother will rise again." Martha then turned right back around and responded as though to say, "I know he'll rise again in the last day. Yeah. But that doesn't help me right now. My brother's dead because you're late." Well, Martha took the words of Jesus as comforting words of what will happen at a future date. Jesus was telling her, "No, I'm talking about right now." I'm about to perform a miracle that will demonstrate my divine power over life and death. See, Martha was thinking in terms of the Jewish teaching that there would be an ultimate resurrection for the just. Jesus picked up on her way of thinking and then responded to her with some of the most profound words in Scripture. He took the conversation from teachings, "You listen to me," to very personal. In verse 25, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." Then there's the question. Do you believe this? Resurrection, when he says, "I am the resurrection," this is what it means. It literally means a standing up again, or figuratively, a moral recovery. In this passage, Jesus claims to be the one and only who holds the power over life and death. He's not only the author of life, but also he's the sustainer of life. Jesus has the authority to raise physical life, as seen with Lazarus, and to restore spiritual life, transforming those dead in sin to new life in him. And then that word life, just as a believer's physical death offers a new eternal life. When a person's sinful nature is crucified, we receive new life as well here on this earth. We must all answer the question that's being asked. Do you believe this? Do you believe that he holds the power over life and death? Do you believe Jesus can make you right in God's eyes? And that only through him there's moral recovery, this new life that's offered to you. Do you believe him when he said in John 14:6, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Do you believe this? Do you believe him when he says it's because of his grace and our faith that you can be saved? Do you believe 2 Corinthians 5:17 that says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a brand new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. Do you believe this? What do you believe? So where does that leave us? I want to end in Ephesians 2:1-7. Because there's this idea of live the resurrected life now. Ephesians 2:1-7 says this. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of the flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we are dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Through Christ, friends, we've been given resurrection life, now in the Spirit and forever in his presence. The same power that raised Christ from the dead lives in you right now. Here's what we know from those verses. Every person is born spiritually dead because of sin and living to follow the world and its desires. God, because of his rich mercy and love, refused to leave us there. Even when we were dead in sin, he made us alive in Christ. It is entirely because of God's grace, not by anything that we can earn, that we have been saved. God raised us up with Christ spiritually at the moment that you surrendered your life and gave us a place in the heavenly realms. Positionally, you were already there. All of this because of his incredible richness of his grace and kindness through Jesus. What do I think of Ephesians 2:1-7? 6-7. But I'm going to leave you with a twist that I hope you never forget. Did you know it's in the Bible? In Scripture, the 6 is the number of humanity, not quite finished. Man was created on the 6th day. Work happens for 6 days, but rest comes on the 7th day. The number 666 is symbolic of ultimate human imperfection, a triple reminder that no matter how much we try, we fall short. In short, 6 represents what we can do in our own strength. It's the grind, it's the hustle, it's the I've got this phase of life. But also in Scripture is the 7. 7 represents wholeness and holiness and perfection. God rested on the 7th day and called it holy. There are 7 feasts, 7 seals, 7 trumpets, 7 churches in Revelation, over 700 references to 7 in Scripture. Forgiveness, Jesus said 70 times 7. Joshua circled Jericho 7 times, and on the 7th day, and the walls fell down. Listen, it's a new twist. If 6 is what we do, 7 is what God completes. In relation to the message today, 6 is the old self, 7 is the new self. 6, 7. Don't ever forget it. If you are not a believer, you remain spiritually dead. 6. And God has given you a chance right now to give your life to Christ. The power of the resurrected life. If you got questions about that, come see me. Come see one of our pastors. Turn to the person next to you. What in the world is this guy talking about? What we have learned from John 11 and Ephesians 2 is amazing. We ought to wake up every morning with this new, I guess, pep in our step, so to speak. Listen to these todays. Today, I will believe what is true. Today, I will stop the sin pattern. Today, I will have courage. Today, I will believe the best about people. Today, I will be a better person. Today, I will not be so critical of other people. Today, I will pray for my enemies. Today, I will escape the weight of depression. Today, I will stare anxiety in the face. None of which is true without resurrection power. You cannot do those things on your own. You try. But even in the truth of who we were and who we are now through Christ, we still find ourselves in the daily grind of metamorphosis, being renewed, and learning to live in the truth of the resurrected life. If you are a believer, your dead spirit has been resurrected through his spirit. You are alive in Christ. Jesus is inviting you to live the resurrected life. Do you believe this? Here's the one thing. Came across this quote. I don't know where it came from, but I added to it. You can't add days to your life, but you can add resurrected life to your days. Colossians 3, 1 through 4 says this, since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of this earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. God, I pray right now, when the question gets asked, do you believe this? Oh, it's my prayer that everyone in this room can say, yes, I believe. I was reminded in preparation for today of, am I really living the resurrected life? The same power that raised Jesus from the grave is in me? And I keep trying to go through life on my own? God, would you remind us of that power? Would you remind us to turn to you? Would you remind us to trust your perfect timing? That you love us. That you sent your son out of grace. Father, I know that there are people in this room that are in pain. Some physically, many emotionally. God, would you meet them in that place? Would you remind them that you are there and that you care and that you will walk through this with them? They're not alone. Thank you for your faithfulness, God. In Jesus' name, amen.